Welcome to Crossroads. I'm Erica, if we haven't met. And if you are brand new today, I just want to kind of let you know, when I first started coming to Crossroads, I was a super skeptic of this place. So if you are there, I just want to let you know that's totally okay. And we are super glad that you are here. And when I started sticking around this place and just getting to know the people, getting to know the heart of this place, I just kept being reminded over and over again how we really do not try to make assumptions about what you believe about God or the Bible. We're not here to judge you, just to walk alongside you and encourage you in your journey with God. So just super glad you're here. And we are in this last weekend of the series called Like a Boss, where we are just talking about what does it look like to work like a boss, and what does God say about work and our lives. So to get us started, we're going to sing a little bit because we love singing around here, and it's just a really great way for us to have an honest conversation with God and maybe say things that we wouldn't be comfortable saying otherwise. And in this song we're going to sing together, we're just going to ask God to help us to hear his voice so we can get to know him a little better and get to know what he says about work a little better through this next 65 minutes. So if you guys want to stand on up, let's sing a little bit together.
In the secret quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the quiet hour I wait only for you.
In the secret,
quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the quiet hour I wait only for you, only for you. Yeah, I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. Yeah, yeah. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. Yeah. I wanna know you more. Yeah. In the secret quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the quiet hour I wait only for you. Yeah. In the secret quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the quiet hour I wait only for you. Only for you. Yeah. I want Spirit into your hands. I lay me down, for you will reveal. Oh, you will reveal. You will reveal.
Pray today that you would just keep getting nearer and nearer to us and show us more of who you are. Help us to hear your voice and know whatever it is that you have to say to us about work or about anything. And I just thank you for that. Amen. You guys, give somebody a real high five, tell them howdy, and you can have a seat.
Hey, good morning, Crossroads. I'm Lou Meyer. I'm a volunteer here. And what they just hit up there, this is the CD that if you bring your kids to Kids Club next week, you'll receive one of these for free. And it's all worship music that was original and put together by our staff and by the volunteers that work back in Kids Club. And it's fantastic. And it'd be a great chance, frankly, to bring any friends of yours who have kids and introduce them to Crossroads and Kids Club. And if you're new here, Kids Club is made up of hundreds of volunteers and staff people who take care of kids back there, and they introduce our kids to God's message and the story of Jesus in a way that not only they can understand better, but they have a lot of fun, and it's exciting, they make new friends, and it's really a fabulous experience for them. And it served our family so well. Back, my daughter's 8 years old, but back when she was first born, for the first 5 weeks or so, we would bring her into this auditorium, and we'd sit way in the back, and the whole time, I'd be worried about, is the music too loud? Is she too cold? Is she too hot? Is she wet? Is she hungry? Is she going to cry? And I didn't hear a word that was said up on this stage. And finally, I took my friend's advice, and they said, hey, why don't you go back to Kids Club? There are people that are way more qualified than you to take care of this young child, and they're going to have a great experience. It'll be better for your daughter. It'll be better for you. You'll actually hear what God's trying to say to you in these messages. And I can assure you that as cute as your kid is, your neighbors will like them better in Kids Club than they will in here, okay? And so Kids Club is for kids in the auditorium. We'll hear God's message in here. So that's Kids Club, and we'll even entice you with a free CD next week. So, hey, next week also at 1 o'clock in Meeting Room A is Context Live. And if you're like us, I came in here with my wife the first time from a 480-member Catholic church, and we walked in the first time and went, what in the world is this? And it's huge, and who are all these people, and what do they believe, and how do they pull this stuff off? And for a year, I came into these services wondering what this place really was. Well, don't do what I did and wait for a year. Go to Context Live next week, and we'll answer all those questions. We'll tell you who we are, what we do, who's behind the scenes, what are we trying to accomplish in lives and in the city. And I can guarantee you, the more you know about what we're trying to do here and how we do it and who's doing it, the more you'll love being part of this community. So that's 1 o'clock next week at Context Live. And lastly, hey, tomorrow, Monday, is the last day to sign up for healing groups and community groups. There are 30 of them in your program. There's going to be something in here that'll be appealing to you. And what the healing groups are about is it's a safe, intimate, small way to, if you've had a crisis or something's happened in your life, you're trying to recover from an addiction, for example, what we just sang about hearing God's whisper and maybe turn into a roar, that's what healing groups are about, enlisting God into this experience and trying to get through this thing and hearing his voice maybe louder than ever before. The community groups, my gosh, there are 30 of them, and I'm part of, I get the honor to help lead one of our groups called Fathers. And Fathers takes place from September until May on every campus, and we have a big group of guys out in Anderson. And, you know, for many, many years, I'd say, God's number one in my life, my family's number two, and then you'd pull out my calendar and say, where's the evidence that that's how it works? Because it looks to me like you're letting a lot of the world's complications override those decisions. And I joined Fathers, and I'll tell you, we have a group of incredibly dedicated guys who are all in there together trying to figure out, with all the complexity and the complex nature of life, how do we become more aware that there's a choice? There's God's way and there's the world's way that they're trying to push on us as to how we become fathers and husbands and lead our families and bring God into our careers. So we become more aware, responsible, intentional with our lives, and we take action, we actually do something different. And that's our Fathers group, and it's again, it's on every campus, and you can read about it in here. And if you're a woman, if you're not a father, and you say, I'd like to get involved, there are 29 other choices, and one of them will be right for you, okay? So look it up here, go to the info center, go online, but please take advantage of this. If you wonder, how do you take 22,000 of us that come in and bring it down to a manageable size that's real and personal, that's how you do it with community groups. So we're going to take up an offering right now. All of us who call Crossroads home, we believe that we have faith that God will provide, and we can give some of ours to support all the things that I just talked about and many, many more things. And while we do that, we're going to watch a family from Florence, and they're going to talk about how the Father's Group has actually affected their life. So thank you.
We moved to the area in August of 2012, and we found Crossroads. Just really enjoyed the atmosphere and the people and the environment. It felt like a community. So they were promoting the Father's Group one Sunday when we were at service, and I thought to myself, this would be something I think I would like to do.
When Daniel first told me he wanted to join the Fathers at Crossroads, I was really excited, encouraged that he was going to, you know, make a commitment to make family and God a priority in our lives.
Joining Father's Group was definitely outside of my comfort zone because I'd never done anything like that before. It was something that I felt like I should do, but just not something I would normally do.
You know, Daniel's more reserved, and it would really stretch him outside of his comfort zone, and it wasn't something that he would have typically done. So I knew he was really taking a step of faith.
You know, it's really, really early in the morning on a Friday morning, but, you know, that's probably the best time for me given my work schedule and family and all that. So I thought, I'm going to give this a try.
Once he joined and once he went, he found a great community and network of men that were very warm and welcoming, and it just made Crossroads feel like a smaller community.
You know, as I've sort of been on this journey, it's really opened my eyes to a lot of things about myself and my relationship with God. And in this past year, I actually got baptized. And one of the guys from the group, I mean, it was awesome because he was so excited. It was one of those things that sort of happened last minute. I knew I was going to do it. You know, he and his wife were there, and they came out just for that. When they found out, even on short notice, they came out. So it was really awesome.
To see him come along in the journey with me was huge. That came as a result of having men that he admired their faith and their outlook and their approach in life. And that had such an encouraging impact on him that he asked me to baptize him. And so it was very special moment.
Fathers has been really impactful. The way I interact with the boys now, I mean, there are things that you learn in Fathers, like club time, which is like one-on-one time with each kid gets individual time with me. Something I hadn't really done in the past. We've always done things as a family, which is good, but it's good to have that one-on-one time with the kids as well. Rebecca and I have, you know, we've known each other a long time. We have a great relationship, but some of the things you talk about in Fathers as far as like dating your wife and spending time, quality time with each other, I mean, it's important to continue to do that. I mean, you know, in the hectic day-to-day life of raising a family and working, you know, you don't want to forget about each other. I think taking the risk, you know, and kind of getting out of my comfort zone to do this was definitely worth it. I think that Rebecca sees how I'm driven and inspired by this group. And, you know, I've always wanted to be a good father and a good role model to my kids. And I think that this has been something that's helped me be better at that. It doesn't mean that, you know, I wasn't a good father or anything like that. I just always want to be better. And I think that was something that Fathers has really helped me with on this journey.
Man, isn't that good? It's so good seeing people grow around here various different ways. And, you know, again, we want to build into families, kids, and you've got kids in here. Hey, first squirm you here, love for them to go and you to go over to the chapel where we've got closed feet or out in the atrium just so we can all concentrate in here. And I love being able to see the different ways that people are growing around here. Community groups are a great, great way to take a next step closer to the life that God wants us to have. As we end our series this week on work, we're going to take a look at first
one little PS, what we did last week, and then get us ready for the rest of our time. Last week, we talked about rest, which is kind of odd for some of us to think, wait a minute, it's a work series, and you're talking about rest. How does that work? Well, as we looked at last week, you can't be a great worker unless you're well-rested. I was reminded of a thing I saw on ESPN not too long ago where they had the World Championships for Women's CrossFit. You ever seen this? Crazy, crazy stuff. Women just like doing burpees, jump up, pull ups, one arm kettlebell, but just crazy, crazy stuff, hyper fit. And while they were doing these things, I think one of them was 20, supposed to do 20 pull up kip ups. And as they were doing that, the announcer was saying, she's trying not to redline. She's careful that she's not redlining. And I was trying to figure out, what does that mean, redlining, until I finally realized they're saying that if on number 20, she goes, all over my, and it gets done, that's actually not going to be good for her because she's got another event. And if you redline total exhaustion, it's going to take your muscles a long time to build back up for the next event. Then if you stop at 15, take a break, and then keep going. Now, why is that related to today? One, it's another example of rest from last week. Two is this. Today's goal is this. I don't want us to redline because I want to get us to a place where we're in the same job for a long time. Diligently doing the same thing every day, day after day. This is my goal for today. We talk about DWL, which is what, for those of us who are under 30, do what you love. OMG, YOLO, DWL. Those of us over 40, we don't know what all that means, but hey, if we asked the people under 30 to name all the Brady Bunch kids, they couldn't do that. So, you know, we all have our abilities for that. But I want us to be able to stay in the job we're in right now for a long time and do it faithfully and with diligence. And as we'll see in a moment, I think that will bring blessings. Let's pray before going further. God, thank you for your word, your instructions. And as I look at those today and as we talk about them, I want your instructions to come to life to us and translate into a work week for those of us who are fortunate enough to have jobs this week that actually is productive and fruitful. So thank you for my job. I get to talk about timeless things, and I get to just do something that I do love, and I'm trying to do it with my full heart and full strength. So help me to do that today, God, and I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, one of my early jobs I mentioned on first week was I was working construction, and the guy who I worked for, he'd say to me in the morning, say, boy, that's what he called me, boy, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have you backfill that trench. And I have to go, and I would backfill this trench. It was called grunt work. I would backfill a trench, or I would have to demo the walls of a carriage house that we were rehabbing, and so I'd have to go in, and I would take a coal shovel, and I would bap, 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 hit the plaster off so it came off the lath, shovel it up, put it into a big old bucket, take it outside, dump it in the container, then pull the lath off, and then after the lath, got the old rock wall that's in between the studs, pull that out, and I'll tell you what, you do that for a day, you will be amazed what your boogies look like at the end of the day. I'm telling you what, like epic boogies. They could be in the Guggenheim, that's how artistic looking they were. Amazing stuff. And then one day, after doing these things, it was grunt work. If you're up two stories, pulling off two layers of shingles on a 90, 100-degree day, that is grunt work. And then one day he comes to me and says, boy, we're going to give you some cheese work today. I said, cheese work? What's cheese work? Glory work. I'm going to give you some glory work. I said, what's glory work? I found out glory work was the stuff that you weren't sweating as much on. Things weren't happening up inside your nostrils necessarily. And at the end of the day, it was like, boy, I can see it. That looks nice versus just a trench that's filled in or a stripped off roof. He said, I'm going to have you paint this cabinet. And I'd paint a cabinet, paint it really, really well. It was cheese work. I didn't sweat. It was glory work. At the end of the day, I could see it. And people said, oh, Brian, you did that. No one would ever do that during the rest of other jobs. But that it was. Or I would go and he put me on the crew to actually frame up a house. I'll tell you what, once you actually get a tool in your hands instead of just a shovel and you hit a nail into a wall, at the end of the day, you can see that wall that's erected, you feel a level of accomplishment. And here's the thing. All of us in here, I know, we want a DWL, but here's the thing. you can't get to the glory work until you first do the grunt work. You have no chance of it. In fact, the grunt work, as we'll see in a moment, is glory work. I want to reclaim for us the value of hitting the same nail in remedial grunt work today. Apostle Paul knew something about work. He was an apostle, which meant he was sent. He was sent with the message, and he would start churches. And while he would start those churches, and when he would leave, he would write letters, and he would send them to the churches. And the ones that were absolutely inspired by God, they would recopy and send them around to other people. It's one of his jobs. But yet, when he talks about jobs, he doesn't really talk about that glory work. I mean, that's glory work, right? You're supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit to write God's words down. That's glory work. But he talks actually more so about his grunt work. The way he supported himself was making tents on the side to support himself. Let's take a look at this passage from 2 Thessalonians 3:16-14. It says this: "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." One of the more well-known sections of this verse, it says, if anyone doesn't work, let him not eat. And this is oftentimes quoted against people who are taking advantage of and abusing the welfare system of our government, intentionally not having jobs so that they can get money from the government to eat. And this verse certainly has application to that problem, people who are abusing the system. But really, the context of this is people who actually are working. They actually have jobs. They're just not doing it very diligently. Few big ideas we see here. One is this: beware of people who don't work. Beware of people who don't work. Beware of people who don't like work. Beware of people who badmouth work. Just be careful. In fact, it says here that we should actually keep away from anybody who's walking in idleness. So when someone isn't a fan of work, be very, very careful. When someone is more excited about their recreational pursuits than their job, there's a spiritual problem. Something is not going very well inside their heart. Second idea here is he says to be a model of work. Be a model of work. He says you ought to imitate us. Imitate us. You know that we were not idle. We weren't idle at all. And so, therefore, keep away from those folks and honor the tradition that we've actually been following. You know, we talk about wanting lasting and meaningful work. We want these jobs that we can be proud of and put on our Facebook page, or these jobs that when someone asks us what we do for a living, we're like, so glad they asked. Here we go. Or we want these jobs that put us at the head of the class at our 10-year reunion. We want lasting and meaningful work. Again, the big idea for you today, for you and me today, the best work is when you last, hitting the same nail over and over again. Lasting work. If you last in the job you're in, that is meaningful. He says as a model that he actually works night and day. Where do we find it? I missed it. I'm missing my stuff. No, take my word. It's in there. A lot of words up here. It's a worked night and day. I think now Apostle Paul, he's an apostle. He's one who was sent, and yet he's exalting the grunt work of his life, which is tent making. he's not kind of exalting the fact of the glory work of how cool it is to write stuff supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit that people are going to be reading and following for thousands of years. He taps into the grunt work element, and I think we have really an apostle in our country today. I don't know where he is spiritually, but in the ancient idea of one who was sent, we have an apostle in our country today who has a message that's sent actually with the revaluing of work. His name is Mike Rowe. You might have heard him from Dirty Jobs. Actually, brilliant, brilliant guy. I mean, Dirty Jobs was an okay show. I mean, once you've seen five of them, you've seen them all. You know, it's like, okay, there's going to be poop that you're shoveling or an animal that you're going to be sticking your arm up inside of. I mean, am I right? Those of us who are Dirty Job fans, they're all pretty much the same. But nonetheless, when I hear him talking about work after the fact, I'm like, dude, this dude really has some ideas that are right, and whether he knows it or not, are extremely biblical. I ran across a blog post of his, of a guy who actually sent him an email, and then he responded to the email, and as I was reading this, it was as if a whole scene unfolded before my eyes. Why don't I take you there right now? It goes like this. Hey, Mike. I spent this last year trying to figure out the right career for myself, and I still can't figure out what to do. I've always been a hands-on kind of guy and a go-getter. I could never be an office worker. I need change, excitement, and adventure in my life, but where the pay is steady. I grew up in construction, and my first job was a restoration project. I love everything outdoors. I play music for extra money. I like trying pretty much everything, but get bored very easily. I want a career that will always keep me happy, but can allow me to have a family and get some time to travel. I figure if anyone knows jobs, it's you. So I was wondering your thoughts on this, if you ever get the time. Thank you, Parker Hall. And Mike Rowe responds, Hi, Parker. My first thought is that you should learn to weld and move to North Dakota. The opportunities are enormous, and as a hands-on go-getter, you're qualified for the work. But after reading your post a second time, it occurs to me that your qualifications are not the reason that you can't find the career that you want. I had drinks last night with a woman I know. Let's call her Claire. Claire just turned 42. She's cute, smart, successful. She's frustrated, though, because she can't find a man. I listened all evening about how difficult her search has been, about how all the good ones were taken, about how her other friends had found their soulmates, and how it wasn't fair that she had not. Look at me, she said. I take care of myself. I put myself out there. Why is this so hard? How about that guy at the end of the bar, I said. He keeps looking at you. Not my type. Really? How do you know? I just know. Have you tried a dating site? I asked. Are you kidding? I would never date someone I met online. All right, how about a change of scene? Your company has offices all over. Maybe try living in another city. What? Leave San Francisco? Never. How about the other side of town? You know, mix it up a little bit. Visit different places, new museums, new bars, new theaters. She looked at me like I had two heads. Why the heck would I do that? Here's the thing, Parker. Claire doesn't really want a man. She wants the right man. She wants a soulmate, specifically a soulmate from her zip code. She assembled this guy in her mind years ago, and now, darn it, she's tired of waiting. I didn't tell her this because Claire has the capacity for sudden violence.
What?
But it's true. It's true. She complains about being alone, even though her rules have more or less guaranteed that she'll stay that way. She's built a wall between herself and her goal, a wall made of conditions and expectations. Is it possible that you have built a similar wall? Consider your own words. You don't want a career. You want the right career. You need excitement and adventure, but not at the expense of stability. You want lots of change and freedom to travel, but you need the certainty of steady pay. You talk about being easily bored, as if boredom is out of your control. It isn't. Boredom is a choice, like tardiness or interrupting. It's one thing to love the outdoors, but you take it a step further. You vow to never take an office job. You talk about the needs of your family, even though that family doesn't even exist. And finally, you say the career you describe must always make you happy. These are my thoughts. You may choose to ignore them, and I wouldn't blame you, especially after being compared to a 42-year-old woman who can't find love. But since you asked, stop looking for the right career and start looking for a job, any job. Forget about what you like. Focus on what's available. Get yourself hired. Show up early. Stay late. Volunteer for the scut work. Become indispensable. You can always quit later and be no worse off than you are today. But don't waste another year looking for a career that doesn't exist. And most of all, stop worrying about your happiness. Happiness does not come from a job. It comes from knowing what you truly value and behaving in a way that's consistent with those beliefs. Many people resent the suggestion that they're in charge of the way they feel. But trust me, Parker, these people are mistaken. That was a big lesson from Dirty Jobs, and I learned it several hundred times before it stuck. What you do, who you're with, and how you feel about the world around you is completely up to you. This is, if you will, this is the tradition. This is the tradition of everyone who has a God-honoring life. It's the tradition of having the right expectations for a job and having a godly attitude in the midst of the job. There's a variety of reasons why I think we've gotten to where we are today as a country, which is devaluing work and not having the right work ethic we should have in devaluing certain kinds of jobs. And I think it's actually, believe it or not, a theological breakdown. It's a theological breakdown. There was this thing back in the 15th, 16th century called the Reformation. And the Reformation was when a bunch of theologians, priests, other influential types, by the way, before the Reformation happened, everybody was Roman Catholic. And before, all these folks in the midst of this said, you know what, there's some basic absolutes in the Bible that we're forgetting about, we're not following. Can we talk about these and reinstitute these things? You know, unfortunately, this wasn't just a debate. It ended up being a split, and the church split, and churches are split all over the world right now. It's a very unfortunate thing. But one of the things that actually was brought up that was absolutely true is this idea that everybody and everybody's job is valuable before God. And one of the verses in the Bible that speaks to this is Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where the people of God are said, your whole nation, you are to be a nation of priests. A nation of priests. This meant that this was the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, that all believers are used by God in their jobs as they are and can do ministry. We use the word vocation today, but the word vocation was initially only a religious word. It comes from the Latin word vocare. We talked about that the first week. It means a call. And back at this time in the Reformation, the most exalted job was to be a clergy. Priest, pastor, preacher, whatever it was. It was the most exalted one because those are the ones that had the calling. You would have dudes who were in those jobs, believe it or not because their beliefs put them there, but because they wanted to have an esteemed place in society. Crazy. I could tell you right now, my job is not esteemed in society. People find out what I do, they automatically think something weird's happening, I'm not working a full week, that I'm stealing something from somewhere. We've come a long, long way. And what they said is, look, all of us have vocations, but that's not just people who are in the ministry, the priesthood of all believers. The Apostle Paul never tries to separate out the spirituality of writing inerrant scripture and stitching up a tent. He never tries to make that demarcation at all. It is all value, it's all before God, and we have to come to a place where you see your job is valuable before God, as valuable as mine is. I'm doing sort of glory work right now, right? I'm on stage, people are seeing me. But man, I tell you what, it's the grunt stuff that really matters. And you've got to see your job, whether it's in the society's eyes, as a glory job or as a grunt job is God being as interested in it as he is in any other job. People sometimes ask me, I don't say it this exact way, but specifically younger pastors, they'll say, okay, what's the secret sauce? Like, how can I do what you do? And it's like, you know what? You just do the grunt work. You hit your nail every single day. The same thing, day after day, week after week, month after month. You hit the nail, the same nail, every day. My schedule right now looks pretty much the same as it has for 18 years. I show up in the office about the same time as I have for 18 years. I have the same 10 or so standing meetings. I still get home about 6:30 at night. This isn't necessarily a typical week, but this is pretty much my week last. This is my week last week, and meetings I have, I show up. I either do a corporate prayer time from 8:30 to 9 or 9 to 9:30 with other staff members and other unpaid workers around here. I have some other meetings I have in there. I've got 1:30 with Darren Yates, our executive pastor, who's basically our COO. He does all the day-to-day logistics and management. He does an amazing job. He reports to me. So every Monday, we touch base on things. I have multiple meetings with different people. I have blocks in my schedule that are there for things that come across my desk I have to handle. Sometimes I put in there like message prep. I knew I was going to be totally jammed on Wednesday, so I don't want my assistant to schedule anything for me on Tuesday, because on Wednesday, we had a staff offsite. Spoke a couple times at that. Tuesday night, we had a camp out before that staff offsite. And all the people at Westside have far less grass on their back lawn because we camped there and burned massive amounts of holes from our campfire. It was wonderful. And, this is pretty much the same thing I do ongoing. I preach to empty rooms at 2 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. When people hear me and they critique it, I hit the same nail every day. I'm still personally signing letters for people who are first-time givers who gave $50 or more. Some of the campus pastors started to help me out on that. But for 18 years, whenever, and you guys have gotten this from me, that's not some machine. No, I see the name. I say a quick one-sentence prayer blessing for the new giver, and I sign it. It's the same thing. Goes on and on. I still read all my email. I answer most of my email. Sometimes it's better for someone else to answer, so I forward it on to them. And it's not because I have some unique like skill of doing what I'm doing. I just want to hit the same nail every day. It's crazy to me. Let me just vent for a moment. It's crazy to me how I send emails and try to get in touch with people who are at churches that are a tenth of our size, and I can't get to them. I have no idea. Well, what do you do? I have no idea what they do, but they want to know how Crossroads gets to where it is. It's like this. Find your nail, hit the same nail every single day. And whatever you want to do, if you want to make traction in it, you will do the same thing. You'll find the same thing, and you'll do it every day. If it's grunt work or glory work, you'll do it. You'll put your uniform on and show up every day.
It started out like all the others. But over time, you gave it meaning, a purpose, a reason to exist. By your side, it suffered late nights and early mornings. Gave you protection on the days you weren't sure you'd make it home at all. Every drop of sweat makes it part of your story. When you're gone, your children will pull it from the attic, hold it to their faces, recall your scent. They'll remember what you did for them, how you loved them, how every day you went to work, contributed, help build a world to which they could contribute to. And you did it all in your uniform.
Hey, let's give it up for P&G for a great commercial there. That's our workers at P&G, phenomenal. Why do you work every day? Why do you hit your same nail? It's because you want to bless. It's the third big idea today. Be busy to bless. One of the ways where they're blessing is they say, hey, I want to be an example to imitate. I want to be an example. And not only that, by working, I don't have to be a burden to anybody. I don't need somebody else to take care of me because I'm trying to support myself. This is true, man. I'll tell you what, God does bless us. It's called grace. God blesses us in ways that we can't orchestrate and organize. It just comes with it. He's just a giver. But there's another way that we get blessings. It's from work. I tell you what, you want to be blessed? Then work. we can bring blessings upon ourselves that's directly tied to our work ethic. We can bring blessings to our family that's directly tied to our work ethic. That's one of the things that we can control. If you don't hit the same nail every day, there's certain things that will not be built in your life and will not bless you in your life. I've come to a place where I'm beating up myself a bit less. In the early days of Crossroads, I didn't have really good boundaries, and I missed a lot of things with my kids I wish I wouldn't have missed. And I've come to a place where I'm beating myself up a little bit less because I've come to realize that some of those things, I didn't know that I could have missed them. I didn't know that. Like my daughter, when she pitched her first softball game as a kindergartner or a first grader, I missed that because I had a meeting, which I thought was a critical meeting. It turned out not being a critical meeting, but I didn't know that. I remember showing up for her game and all the rest of the family's coming out in the minivan like, hey, it was great, it was wonderful, you were there. And just pulling over and just going, oh gosh, what am I doing? I wish I could replay that one because now I know that the meeting I was in wasn't important. I wish I was with her, but here's the thing. We never know that. You just got to show up and hit your nail. You just don't know. And in the grand scheme of things, I've been able to bless her by helping her get through college and a bunch of other things because of hitting the same nail and being a good worker. If you want blessings in your life, pray for them. God will bless us, but the amount can partially be determined by you by how hard you work. And specifically, how hard you work at the same job over a long period of time. Now, we're in our culture where the business landscape has changed dramatically. My dad worked for Westinghouse. He had the same job, or basically being a nuclear engineer for 40-some years, out of grad school all the way to when he retired. Those jobs have changed and shifted. Corporate America is constantly downsizing or right-sizing, and there's a lot of different things that are happening inside of the marketplace. But nonetheless, we're no longer reacting to a change in the marketplace. We're choosing to be fidgety and antsy and just jump to different jobs trying to find more glory. Forbes.com a couple years ago gave this statistic. The average worker today stays at each of his or her own jobs for 4.4 years, according to the most recent available data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. But the expected tenure of the workforce's youngest employees is about half that. 91% of millennials expect to stay in a job for less than 3 years. That means they would have 15 to 20 jobs over the course of their working lives. Now, what's so bad about having 15 to 20 jobs over the course of your working lives? What's so bad about it is you can never become a master at anything. You can't get really good at one thing or really understand the complexity of one business or be able to build your contact list up for networking, whatever. You can never get to a place of mastery to where you can get some serious jack. Because those who get the jack have a level of mastery, and those who have a level of mastery only have it because they've been hitting the same nail every day through the grunt work until maybe a level of glory work comes. This isn't just a problem for us, by the way. It's been a problem for a long time with a lot of people. And the Apostle Paul had a word for these people. He called them busybodies. And what's a busybody? A busybody is somebody who isn't busy at work. So there's something that contrasts being busy at work with a busybody. What does it mean to be a busybody? Your body is busy, but you're not busy at work. When you're at work, maybe your body is busy, but you're not busy at work. What's that look like? Well, you're supposed to show up at 9. You show up at 9 or 9:01. Takes you like 5, 10 minutes to get your stuff organized. You're supposed to leave at 5. You get your stuff organized at 4:57, and you're done at 5. And in fact, even between 9 and 5, you're like, have seen no problem updating your Facebook profile, long chat at the water cooler, just kind of checking the different deals on Amazon.com, comparing it to other places, researching the latest REI purchase online. I mean, if you're supposed to be there 9 to 5 and you're there 9 to 6:30 or so, okay, fine, do some of that stuff. But if not, your boss is expecting you to do a specific thing. But busy bodies aren't busy at work. They're busy trying different jobs, trying new things, doing this and that. And as a result, we never get traction to actually go to new places because we're not hitting the same nail every day. We're looking for a new buzz, a new thing that will give us instant gratification. If you will, we're trying to find the latest get-rich-quick scheme. This is the place where God wants us to be in, a place where we just quietly go about our jobs with diligence, honoring Him by giving our employer or giving our employees an honest and fair day's work and going for it every day. Fourth and final point, do your work quietly. Do your work quietly. That's what He says. He says, now I command you and encourage you, I'm trying to encourage us and command us to do your work quietly. What's that mean? Go about your business and get it done. Don't need to trumpet your accomplishments. Don't need to trumpet all your stuff, but do it quietly. Busybodies don't do their work quietly. They like to tell people how busy they are. They like to tell people all their schedules, this and that. In fact, someone comes to them with their greatest compliment for them. The compliment's something like this. It's like, gosh, every time I see you, you're so busy. You're so busy. And they think to themselves, glad you noticed. Because actually I am. I am busy. I am very busy. You have no idea how busy I am. Interesting, that person never gets told, boy, you're so productive. Busy. There's a difference between being busy and being productive. Gosh, you're so diligent. Never get told that. Boy, the results of it. No, it's busy. We can have full schedules and frenetic lives and type, and actually not go about doing things in quiet quality, doing this right things every day. Not long ago, I was I think it was a drive through at Wendy's. I went through Wendy's. I got my was getting my lunch. I had to circle around on the back side of it. There was a woman who was trying to get an overfilling garbage can managed. So it was kind of overflowing. She was trying to get it down in and trying to get the liner tied in the right way. And I always have a heart for those folks because I did that sort of work for a while. And so I drove by them and I felt this little prompting from God, like, don't just drive by. I went, yeah, you're right. Reversed, went back. And I just wound down with myself. I said, hey, I just want you to know what you're doing right now is really appreciated. I mean, people like me who come here, we like to have lunch in a place that's clean and kept up, and you make a really big difference for people like me having a good lunch. Thank you very much for working hard. And just sort of drove off. And I knew that she didn't probably get a lot of compliments from that, but I'll tell you what, she's doing her work quietly, and as I was seeing how she was tying that bag, she was doing it really well. She was taking ownership in it. And all of us need to take ownership in the things that we're doing and just go about it every day, whether or not we're getting accolades or not. Impact doesn't come from accolades. Impact comes from every day hitting the same nail and driving it further and further in. Now, one of the things that I had that was an advantage for me in my job, I've been doing basically a paid ministry job for 28 years, something like that. But 1992, after I went to seminary, after I did that and graduated. And by the way, cemetery was fascinating for me because what was really shameful for me and all these things is that one of the places I didn't work quietly was when my job was to be a student. It's one of the years I had to tell my kids, you're going to have to just do what I say on this instead of do what I do, because I did not work well as a student. I don't know why I was. I was a good worker before I was a student, good worker afterwards, but something just broke down for me. My four-year degree, my undergrad, was a seven-year process for me. I took Accounting 1 three times. That was a hard three semesters for me, Accounting 1. I would wake up in the morning of the final and just go, I don't feel it, and just blow off the final and have to retake the whole class again the next semester. That's what you do when your parents pay for your education. It was not good at all. And then I got to actually cemetery. I had a different attitudes towards it. And I ended up working really, really well there. But after that, I had a, what was called an ordination ceremony or a commissioning ceremony where a denomination said, okay, you met the requirements. If you're going to make a commitment to this life, we're going to put our hands on you. We're going to pray for you. And this is what you're going to do. And so I just had cemented for me, this is my job. And so I might have fantasies from time to time of, oh, I wonder if I did that. Ooh, that would be cool. Ooh, I'd love to do it. I might have daydreaming fantasies like that, but I've never looked outside of my current job and pursued another opportunity or gone after it because I settled it. I settled a long time ago what the nail was that I was going to hit. And I wonder how many of us would be appreciative of hitting the same nail if we had a similar moment cemented for us. I did this a number of years ago. I'm going to do it again today. We're going to have a commissioning ceremony where you're going to be commissioned. You'll be ordained to your work, something between you and God, where you just want to make a fresh commitment and say, this is what I want to do. We should do this for every job. It's not right that only in the church world, only those of us who have churchy jobs get this to happen every once in a while. And so if you want to cement something and you want to be commissioned in your current line of work, I want to do that for you right now. Take your nail, hold it in your hand, and those of us who are teachers, we'll start with you. Teachers, go ahead and stand. I'm going to try to get as many categories as I can. I'll probably leave out some. I'll get everybody in the last category. So teachers, we have any teachers in the house who want to be commissioned for your job right now? Yes. Teachers or educators, anybody in education? All right, listen. You know, people talk a lot about, man, why aren't teachers get paid more when you see celebrities making ridiculous salaries. The fact of the matter is this. Your pay doesn't come from your checking account. Your pay comes from the satisfaction of knowing you're facilitating somebody else to go beyond you. You're facilitating somebody else to accomplish dreams they don't even have yet right now. So here's what you do. Every day show up for class fresh. Get your lesson plan ready, and when it seems redundant, do it anyway, do it in a creative way, and do it because you love, kid, hit your nail every day. Well done, teachers. Blue-collar workers. Do you have any blue-collar workers? Stand on up, you're a blue-collar. Yeah, a lot of soft-skinned Oakley people is what we got. There we are, blue-collar workers. All right, good. Good, blue-collar, you know, this is the kind of stuff you do every day. You hit your nail every day. So here's what. You have skills and aptitudes that have been lost in our society. It used to be that everyone knew how to drive a nail. Everybody knew how to sweat a joint. Everybody knew how to change their oil. No longer. You kind of get us back to our roots. In fact, Jesus was one of you. He was a builder. The Apostle Paul worked with his hands. Don't be jealous of what somebody else might earn or the creative places somebody else might go. You labor in ways that keep society functioning because you do for things for us that we can't even do for ourselves any longer. Hit your nail every day. White collar. Let's have white collar. Salesmen, accountants, managers, white collar workers. All right. Awesome. Those of you who are white collar, you are in what's called knowledge work. Knowledge work. Jesus was always the smartest guy in every single room, and he used his mind. Use your mind as you make your sales calls. Use your mind as you add up columns. Use your mind as you manage people and as you get managed. Your job is a kind of job you can't always turn around and look at it every day, but if the mind doesn't function properly and you don't do your job, the company and the country doesn't go well. Hit your nail every day. All right, I would like people who add to the spice of life, which is servers, people who serve in restaurants, people who serve in bars, people who serve in the arts, people who serve in professional sports, people who serve in music industry, those kind of wide industry of servers. So why don't you stand up right now? Yes. You have important jobs where every day you hit the nail every day. And what does that mean for you? It means that you have a job that you give the rest of us in other jobs the ability to have a break. You cook a meal for us when we're tired of cooking. You clean a table for us when we don't want to clean it. You create beautiful art that we can't create ourselves, but reminds us of the finer things of life. You make music that we can't make that takes us to a level of escape. You actually enable us to rest so that we do our labors, and we recognize that you work really, really hard, and we're appreciative of it. Our society needs you. God needs you. Hit your nail every day. To have government workers, policemen, firemen, people who are clerks in government, politicians, anyone who gets a government paycheck. All right. First of all, we're sorry that we make fun of you. We are. Recognize that we take a couple bad eggs and we put everyone in the same basket, and we shouldn't do that. We're really sorry for that. You have jobs that we need. We need honest people that are hardworking in government like you, that understand the big picture, that can be responsive, that can protect. When you hit your nail every day, our country runs better, and we need you to serve in your position like you're serving God yourself, because that's exactly what you're doing. Hit your nail every day. Healthcare. Physical health care, mental health care. Have our health care workers. All right. God is referred to as the great physician. He's also referred to as wonderful counselor. So you are doing for us what God sometimes does miraculously. The miraculous rarely happens. That's why it's called miraculous. He can miraculously heal people of physical and emotional ailments, but for the most part, the way he does it is through you. You are his hands and you are his feet. When you hit your nail every day, be reminded that you're healing somebody that God loves very much. When you're sticking in the needle into a vein, do it well every day. When you're reading a CAT scan, when you're sitting with the patient and counseling them in love, recognize that you're doing the very work of God, and he's so proud of you. Hit your nail every day. You can be seated. Students, let's have students. Who do we have in the house? Students, all right. Man, look at this. How good is that? Students, great job. Students, here's the great thing about your job. Your job is a little different in that your job has a definitive end point. I've encouraged all of us in here to stay happy in the job and keep doing your job. It has an end point. It might be in 2 years. It might be in 10 years, whenever it is, your job will end. And here's the thing, your work ethic right now will open up more or less opportunities to you. It's true. You will have more opportunities for blessing others and blessing yourself, or have less opportunities, and it's directly tied to your work ethic. So when you go into class, sit towards the front of the class so you can concentrate better. Don't be on the back, go to the front. When you have a question, don't be embarrassed. Raise your hand. Track down the teacher afterwards. Turn your work in on time and take care of yourself and rest so you can develop your mind, because Jesus was always the smartest person in the room, and he's developing your brain to operate properly so you can be a great worker and hit your nail every day. Well done. And let's have everyone else. It could be nonprofit sector, business owner, entrepreneurs, anybody who I... Stay-at-home parents. This is going to be a long one. Stay-at-home parents. Yes. Okay. I got a long one here. That's awesome. Now, for those folks who stand, take your nail and put it in your hand. I just want to make sure that you feel it, the pressure of the point in your hand. Just feel that thing. We'll start with you, stay-at-home parents. Stay-at-home parents, gosh, I tell you what, you have a thankless job. Other jobs are going to get paid. They're going to get bonuses. You don't. You don't. Every day you hit the same nail every day. You're wiping things. You're cleaning things. You're cooking things. It's a very thankless job, but make no mistake about it. Yours could be the most enduring job because you're doing intensive discipleship on a life that's going to last. Hit your nail every day, as are other nonprofit workers in here. You're not working for a profit, yet finances are important in the organization you're running, and you're helping build into lives in some ways that somebody is not, because they can't figure out a way to make money with it. I'll tell you what, the greatest problems in our society, one of the reasons why they're not being solved, is you can't make a lot of money doing it. The things that get solved tend to be things you can make a lot of money at, but you're in a job where you can't make a lot of money at it, yet it's important to society. Business owners, entrepreneurs, whatever your jobs are in here, every day go about it and see God is using you and working in you to hit your nail every day. Don't stop until the job is done every day, day in, day out. You can be seated. You can be seated. Let me pray for us right now. God, thank you for all those who have just been commissioned, and thank you for reminding us of the value of work. We're sorry for the ways that we've turned our nose up at work. We've tried to get out of it. We've thought it was a bad thing. We recognize that you're a God who works, and you invite us to do what you do, and that is work. So I pray for a unique covering and unique amounts of grace on everyone who got commissioned today. Have this work week and everyone after it matter. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.